the scroll is more than halfway rolled. So we're getting into things. We're getting into the book of Numbers. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the book of Numbers is not a book of numbers. Okay? The book of Numbers is a book of some crazy stuff that happened to the children of Israel. Many of it that they caused themselves. We're going to talk about some of that today. But it's anything but a dry book of numbers. I was talking to somebody that I work with this week, and they have this. They have an audio Bible, and they listen to the audio Bible on the way to work. And he knows I'm a rabbi, and he says, how can you go through Leviticus and Numbers? He's a Christian, yeah. He's like, I'm in Leviticus now, and all I hear about is the fat and the entrails on the altar and what you burn, and it's like over and over and over again. I said, wait till you get to Numbers. It gets really salacious in Numbers. You got to wait till you get to Numbers. So he's going through it now, but you know, that's the mentality, is this is boring, you know, but it's not. It's anything but boring. So let it come alive to you today. Let it come alive in your life today. And if you really look at it and see how we can apply it to our lives, it'll transform you. The book of Numbers will transform you, just like the book of Romans will transform you, which is a great book, by the way. No, Romans is a great book. They're all great books. Let's begin today. Shelach, Numbers 13, 1 and 2. We're going to read it in Hebrew and English, and then we'll begin our study today. V'yadaber Adonai el Moshe l'mor, Shelach lecha anashim v'yatura et eretz kanan asher ani noten lifnei Yisrael. Ish echad lemata, avotav tishlachu ki nasi vehem. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a chief among them. So, usually, everybody knows this story that I'm going to talk about today. Many children's books have this story. It's one of these things that people have in their consciousness. Maybe it's not as well known as the flood or something like that, the story of the flood or Daniel in the lion's den. But people still know this. And here's the danger. When you know something, when it's so in your consciousness and in the consciousness of the American mindset, you tend to just gloss over it. You tend to just say, I know that story. That's what it's teaching me, and that's it. And I want to challenge you today as we go through this, that there's several things we're going to draw out, that we're going to bring out, that you may or may not have realized. But I want you to just soak it up. I want you to soak it in. I want you to let the Lord open your eyes. In fact, let's just pray right now. Lord God, I just pray that you would reveal new and fresh things to us about your word. Your word, Lord God, is living, it's breathing. It's not just a document that needs to be dusted off sometimes. But your word can speak new and fresh things to us each and every day by the power of your word and your will, Lord God. So I pray you speak to us today about your word. Speak to us today about the word, what the word is saying. And Lord, I just pray that it gets down deep into our heart of hearts and in our soul, Lord God, and it would minister to us and change and transform us today, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen. Shelach. Shelach lecha. The title of our Torah portion this week. It literally means send. Send. And of course it refers to how God told Moses to send 12 spies to check out the promised land. Check it out. Okay, this is it. This was the land of Canaan. This was the place that God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12. This is the place that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked around and lived in. This is the place where Abraham and his wife Sarah are buried. And this is the land that's been in the consciousness of the children of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years as they were in a foreign land in Egypt. They never forgot about the land of Israel, the land of promise that was given to them. It was deeded to them by the Lord. This is their land. Why? Because God says it's their land. Just like today. The land is the land of the Jewish people. Not because the Jewish people are better, but because God gave that land to the Jewish people. And God gave the land to the Jewish people way back then. Okay, so they knew that. This was in their consciousness. I'm sure when they were sitting in Egypt in slavery at night, exhausted after a long day's work, they dreamt about Israel. I'm sure they heard the stories about their ancestors and how they would walk freely in that land. Their stories of Abraham and of Isaac and what they did there and what happened there. And now they're on the threshold of it finally. After 400 and something years in Egypt, and then a year traveling around the wilderness, they're ready to go in. They're finally ready to go in. After they've been given the Torah at Sinai, after they've been become an official nation, the Lord's nation, now it was finally time to go in. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 20. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Numbers 13, 17 through 20. So one man from each tribe was chosen, including Caleb and this other fellow who was Moses' helper for the entire time that they're in the wilderness, Hoshea, which is Joshua, right? Hoshea, the son of Nun. He was named Hoshea. But, now catch this, Moses changes his name to Joshua. Hoshea in Hebrew means the Lord has saved. Joshua, Yehoshua in Hebrew means the Lord will save. The Lord has saved and the Lord will save. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the God that saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, but that was yesterday's news. He's about to save them again. He's about to continue to save his people. He will continue to save his people. We're praying for that today, that his people, his Jewish people, our Jewish people would come to know Yeshua, because many of them are walking in darkness. They're walking with scales on their eyes and they can't see. You think of places, strongholds, like in Israel, where most Jewish people don't know the Lord. God is breaking down those barriers. He's taking the scales off. We're hearing about miraculous things happening in Israel. We're seeing a lot of young Messianic people go and make Aliyah that are believers, that are on fire for Yeshua, that are proclaiming his name. There's conferences, there's congregations happening in Israel today. More so than 10 years ago and 20 years ago and even 30 years ago. God is doing something. He has saved and he will save. And we have to believe that promise. That's a promise to us today. And we see it right here in the Hebrew names of Joshua. The Lord has saved, but the Lord will save. So he renames him. They sent off the 12, and we know that the spies went out and they scouted the land. And this is really interesting. They scouted the land for 40 days. 40 days. You know, God is significant with numbers. There's a lot about numbers in the Bible, what numbers signify. Same thing with names. Names, numbers. God does everything deliberately. Nothing is unintentional with the Lord. It was 40 days that they were in the land to scout it out. And they returned. They came back after 40 days. They had pomegranates. They had figs. They had a huge cluster of grapes. And the scripture says that it was so big that two of the men had to carry it on a pole between them. So there's that iconic picture, you know, we always see. And a lot of times you'll see like the little busts of it. And you've probably got like Caleb on one side and Joshua on the other side. And they've got this huge cluster that's as big as them. I don't doubt it. This was what God is saying in his word. They were bringing back these fruits. Now, can you imagine being in the desert for over a year? There's nothing around you but sand, and occasionally this manna and quail drops for you, right? And then all of a sudden, you see these pomegranates, you see these figs, you see these fruits, these grapes. And man, I bet it tastes really, really good. I bet it looked really, really good. It was something special, it was something different. You're suddenly seeing all this fruit. And of course, the spies come back, and they have a lot to say, right? They give, essentially, a bad report. They say, yeah, it's a great land, Moses and fellow Israelites, but Numbers 13:28. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very, very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. What the spies are referring to when they say the descendants of Anak are the Nephilim. They're talking about the Nephilim, and they refer to them as Nephilim in a later portion of this chapter. And this was a race of people that supposedly survived the flood, and they were giants. They were huge, right? But we know from Scripture that they didn't survive the flood. This was just them. You know, a lot of times you make these associations in your mind. You see these big people, and you say, oh, that's the whatever. And they said, and they had in their consciousness, the Nephilim from the stories that they had heard. And so, oh my gosh, it's a great land, but there's these huge people there. There's all this stuff there, and it's just heavily fortified. And you know how sometimes you take something and you make it even more in your head? You know, have you ever like looked at, you never ever done something and you want to relay it back, and then you relay it to somebody, and then the person's like, oh, that's really cool. So then it gets a little bit bigger in your mind. And you go to the next person, and you're like, hey, did you hear about this? And they're like, really? And then you're like, hey, everybody, it's like this. And it's totally like more than it was. I don't doubt some of that happened. But I don't also doubt that there was big people in the land, that there was fortified cities. There was a lot of pagans in the land. And it looked on the outside pretty difficult to go and take the land. It wasn't just let's walk in and poof, 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 they're all done. You know, there was all these people in the land. There's all these different tribes of pagans. A lot of different pagans in the land. And I'm sure some of them were giants, so to speak. But this is the report that they gave. And this is the correlations. These are the correlations they made. And I have a few points to make this morning. You know, number one is the spies were sent on a specific mission to scout out the land and report back what they saw, and they did. They did. They fulfilled the mission. And they saw these great, wonderful things, right? They saw these beautiful grapes. They saw this land with milk and honey, you know, flowing. It was the promised land. It was promising. But they also saw scary things, right? The giants, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all these people. And 10 of the 12 spies chose to fear man. 10 of the 12 spies chose to look with their eyes and report back in fear about the and they chose to neglect the promises of God, neglect the what God had promised, and instead, based on what they saw, made a decision in fear. Now, have you ever thought about why God had Moses send the spies in the first place? Why did he even have them sent in the first place? I mean, he was God, right? He could have just gone in and, remember, he's the guy that parted the sea, let the Israelites walk through on dry ground. And then as soon as they were there, on the other side, the Egyptian army, with all the chariots and all the great hordes of people, were swallowed up by the sea. So he's the God that can do that. He's the God that can enact and exact plagues on the children, on Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at the time, the most powerful superpower. It would be the equivalent today of America or Russia or something, you know, Egypt, you know, that country that has the nukes, and they're the ones that have like this vast army. This would be Egypt today to us. But God destroyed Egypt. He destroyed Egypt. He destroyed Egypt with plagues. And it was said, we remember reading this in Exodus, about how much he destroyed the country. There was nothing green left in the country. This was devastating in Egypt. He just wiped out Egypt. He could just literally breathe and go in and wipe out all of these Canaanites and Jebusites and all these people if he wanted to. He's God. He created everything. And he can take out whatever he wants to take out. So why did he even have them go in? He didn't have to find out. God might have been saying, God wasn't saying, you know what? I have no idea what's going on in that land. They don't listen to me. They don't pray to me, so I don't know what's on their mind. Can you go check it out for me? Make sure it's okay. No, he wasn't saying that. Listen, they were a nation truly under God. They were a nation of the Lord. They were a nation that God could have gone in and just did whatever he wanted. and they could just have walked right in. But he chose to have them go in. And obviously it was a test. And obviously it was for the people to choose. To choose what they saw or what they heard from the Lord. Okay? To choose what they saw with their eyes or what they heard from the Lord and his promises. And throughout their journey of the last year, God was with them. He was delivering them. He was taking care of them in a miraculous way. And this is the message. We have to be able to choose God, even though the circumstances, even though the giants, even though all this stuff is against us. How many times have things been against you, but God has been with you and you got through it? Think about your own life. It could have been a small thing. It could have been a big thing. There's times in my life I can point to miracles and impossibilities that just happened because God was in it. If God is in it, if God is for you, who can be against you? There's nobody that could be against you. So what do we worry about when we go in and we see all these Canaanites around us? You know, we just need to know that God is with us. And this was the big problem here is 10 of the 12. That's not a good percentage. 10 of the 12. Thank God all the 12 didn't do that. But 10 of the 12 did it. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Listen, God doesn't say, commit your way to the Lord. He's going to build up your muscles so that you can go in and take down things. He says, just show up. I'll take care of the rest. The Lord goes before us. The Lord fights the battles for us. It's scriptural. We read it. We see it time and again. Who enacted the plagues against the Egyptians? It wasn't the people. It was God. Who parted the waters? It wasn't the people. It was God. So what are we worried about? What were they worried about? And what are we worried about today? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And what? He will act. Do you have something in your life you need him to act on? Trust in the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. And he will act. But yes, there's scary giants in our lives. But you know what? There were scary giants here. And Caleb and Joshua trusted in the Lord more than they trusted in man or feared man. But the children of Israel were fearing man rather than trusting in the one true God. And you and I fear man today, men today. What fear? We fear what will happen to us if this or that person gets elected into office. What will happen to us if this or that person, heck, becomes the mayor of the town we live in or moves in next to us or does this or does that? We worry too much. We stress out too much. You know what? God is handling things. God is fighting battles around you that you don't even know about. But it is human nature to fear. It is human nature to fear. But we have a fallen and sinful nature. And we need to trust God and not man. That's the powerful lesson, right? That's the lesson everybody talks about. And it is a good one. The report of the spies, what it teaches us. Don't look at those giants. Trust the Lord. We got that. But there's more. There's more. There's more today. All right, number two. Numbers 13, 30. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. For we are well able to overcome it. He's not like, well, you know, we need a little time to pray about it. We need a little time to rest up because, man, I'm tired after 40 days. He's like, let's go right now and take it. Let's go. Right? You can kind of get a glimpse of his personality, right? But he's ready to go. He's charged up. He's like, this is easy for the Lord. Let's go. This is our land. He's already given it to us. It's already done. And Caleb and Joshua spoke up and said that. And what happened? The people, unfortunately, believed the 10. And the rest is history, as they say, right? Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Not only did the people listen to the 10 spies, not only did they not listen to Caleb and Joshua and really the Lord, They wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, by the way, back to not a fun place to be. And not only that, they wanted a new leader. They weren't even saying, Moses, get that out of your mind, take us back. They were just like, we're done with you, we're done with the Lord, we're done with this place, we're going back. That's pretty powerful. They were done with Moses. Clearly reacting to what the 10 spies said, they had a choice and they made the wrong choice. And they could have listened to the other two spies. They could have trusted God and not man. We know what happened because of that, right? We know after those 40 days scouting out the land and believing the bad report, what did God do? He took them around that wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. That is, talk about consequences. That's pretty powerful right there. Psalm 25 verses 12 and 13 says to us, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Listen, the land is inextricably linked to faith. The land of Israel is linked to faith. Now, when you go to the land of Israel today, you don't feel a lot of faith. You don't see a lot of faith. You see a lot of soldiers with machine guns and things, which, by the way, I like. It's nice to have Israeli soldiers protecting the country. You see a lot of people that are, you know, tough and, you know, the Israeli persona. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful to see a strong Israeli army. It's wonderful to see a strong Israeli country. But what you don't see is a lot of faith in the one true God. But the land is linked to faith. And the land is a promise built on trusting in God. It was a promise given to Abraham who chose to trust God. And the land today is a promise given by faith. And because of the lack of faith of the children of Israel, they were not allowed to go in the land. They could not enter the land. They had to wait 40 years until that generation died out and only Caleb and Joshua and the children under 20 could go in, you know, because the age of accountability was about 20. That's when the men would go into the army then, about 20 years old. That whole generation had to die out because God had to raise up a people that would have had faith because of the utter lack of faith. But the Psalms and the Scriptures teach us time and again that if we choose the Lord, as Psalm 25 says, we shall have well-being. And you know what? Our offspring shall inherit the land. That's a powerful promise. The root of all of this is a lack of trust. And because of this lack of trust, the children of Israel were making a terribly wrong choice. We have a choice today. Are we going to make wrong choices in our lives or are we going to make good choices in our lives? Are we going to choose circumstances and the way things look or are we going to choose faith? Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, 11. You know, you can go throughout the Psalms and Proverbs and all these scriptures and you can get your faith built up if you need a little bit of a faith burst, you know, if you need a little injection of faith there, right? You need a shot of faith. Read 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. There is nothing in that scripture that says to trust in yourself. There is nothing in that scripture that says to have faith in yourself or your intellect or your strength or your this or your that. God can use even the puniest of people to accomplish mighty things in his name. God doesn't choose the firstborn who looks really strong to the prophet Samuel. He chose the eighthborn who was ruddy, who was stocky, who did not look the part, but had a heart of a lion after God. And not only that, but that person, David, King David, he sets the standard for all the kings. You know, in my daily Bible read, I'm going through 1 Kings right now, and it just strikes me. The criteria for God is, does he have a heart like my servant David? Now, David was a terrible person in so many ways, but he had a heart for God. Okay, we're terrible people in so many ways, but do we have a heart for God? Do we have a heart that cries out for the Lord to work? And this scripture here, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. three times we see it. It's all about God. It's all about putting our trust and our faith and our strength in Him, because He'll take care of the rest. The Israelites, here's the second point. The Israelites did not have a teachable heart. The Israelites did not have a teachable heart. God gave them the opportunity to choose Him. It wasn't that all the 12 came back and said, "This place is terrible. Let's get out of here quick." And it was like, "Oh, okay, that's the recommendation." No, they heard from both sides. Okay, it wasn't 50-50. It was 10 against 2. But they heard the other side. He gave them a chance to make the right choice. They could have listened to Caleb. They could have chosen the right thing. They could have chosen to believe that God would do for them all the things that He promised. But they chose to fear. Numbers chapter 14, 8 through 9. "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Right? You catch the analogy? We're going to eat them up. They're nothing. They're bread for us. "Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That's powerful. That's what was said. The people all heard that. They all heard that. Okay? They heard both sides, but they chose to not have a teachable spirit. They chose not to listen to the word of the Lord. How many times is God trying to teach you something? And because of pride, because of habits, because of fear, you and I don't listen. It happens all the time. God will bring people and situations into your life to try to tell you something, but are you listening? Now, you may not get somebody coming with a trumpet, you know, "Listen to this," and then they speak, right? It's not going to happen like that all the time. It didn't happen like that there. There's only 2 against 10. But maybe God will whisper something to you. Maybe He'll bring somebody speaking very softly into your life, so to speak. But He's doing things. You need to listen. "Oh, he's not talking to me at all. He's not saying anything to me." Are you listening? Or are you just turning on the TV or clicking on the internet or reading a book that you shouldn't be reading or whatever it is? How are you taking in? I mean, I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm not saying don't get on the internet. I do those things. But where do we put our trust? What do we take in and retain it? Okay? We need to take in and retain the word of the Lord. That's why it's so important to read Scripture. That's why it's so important to have a daily Bible reading, because we're getting in that bread of life for our lives. But we need to have a teachable spirit. Are we listening when God is speaking? Sometimes God speaks in a powerful wave and voice. Sometimes it's a gentle whisper. But you got to know when God is speaking. Practice listening to God. So fear God, be teachable, and there's one more thing that I think we really need to see today. Turn with me to Numbers 14, verses 11 through 12. And this, I think, sometimes gets overlooked, but it is extremely powerful. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they.'" So, you know what? God is like, they've had it with me. I've had it with them. That's fine. They want to do that. They want to reject me. I'm not going to force myself on them. I've tried and tried and tried with this people. I've showed them plague after plague. I parted the sea for them. I fed them in the desert. Who gets fed in the desert? Come on. You're walking around in the desert and you see this body of water and it's a mirage. You get closer and it's just sand. But God provided manna. He provided quail that would fly around and then just drop for them. And they could just eat. Unbelievable. So they were just like, "We don't want anything to do with you, God." So He's like, "Okay, whatever. I'm not going to force myself on you." So He says to Moses, "You know what? I'll take you, Moses. You believe. You trust me." Now, it might have something to do with the fact that Moses was in 40 years himself in the wilderness, thinking about all the things that he did wrong the first 40 years of his life. Killing the Egyptian, being in the palace of Pharaoh. He had 40 years, a humble shepherd. 40 years to think, 40 years to be humbled. Sometimes God has to humble us. I pray all the time, "God, I humble myself. Please don't humble me." Because you know what? People pray a lot of times, oh, Lord, humble me. Oh, you know, you do not want to be humbled by the Lord. Let me tell you what. You better humble yourself. So that's what I always pray. Lord, don't humble me. Please, I humble myself before you, Lord. But we got to be careful. So Moses knew about being humble. In fact, it's said in the Bible that Moses was the most humble. He was the most. Why? Because I think he was sitting there for 40 years thinking, all right, that's it. That's my life. I blew it. I'm just going to, you know, stop. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. And he listened when that bush was burning. He listened when God said to go. And you know what? It's not like, go, because I've already prepared you. No, it was like, go. And he's like, I got a speech problem. They're not going to listen to me. Didn't you think he thought, yes, I'm Jewish, but these people haven't seen me for 40 years. They probably think I'm some traitor, because the older ones probably remember me when I was in the palace and some arrogant, you know what. So basically, he was like, are they going to accept me? You know, do you ever feel like that sometimes when I go to people? Are they going to accept me because, you know, I'm this or I'm that? Moses was like, whatever, Lord. I mean, he questioned things. He struggled with things, but then he went when God said to go. And God was saying, you know what? You're faithful. Let's start over with you. Now, here's the thing. The Lord was disappointed for sure. And he brought this people out of Egypt. He did all these great things. But here's what Moses says. Moses could have easily said, yeah, let's get to work. All right, I'm done. Because you know what? He was probably done with them too, right? He was done with the complaining. He was done with the fact that they were rejecting him all the time. They were grumbling. They were complaining about him. They were trying to, and we're going to see next week how they really grumbled and complained about him with the rebellion of Korach. But, you know, they didn't choose Moses just like they didn't choose God. In fact, they rejected Moses time and again. But listen to what Moses says in Numbers 14. Turn with me to 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16. Here's what Moses says to God right after the people say, we're done with you, Moses and God. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, and that he has killed them in the wilderness. If I were Moses, I would not be saying this. If I were Moses, I'd be saying, your offer's pretty tempting, God. Let's go for it. I mean, seriously, these people are whiners. They do nothing but whine. But no, Moses didn't say that. What did he say? He said, God, I don't want you to wipe out this people because your name would be profaned among the nations, because you would be minimized, because you would be lessened, God. I don't want to do that because it would make you look bad, God. That's what Moses' heart was. This is so important. Moses sought to glorify God, even in the face of opposition, even in the face when it didn't feel good, even when he was tempted with something even greater. He chose to God. He chose to glorify God. He wanted the world to see how awesome his God was. Do we do this? Do we put the Lord first? Are we concerned about how God would look to other people? Do we act accordingly in that way? Or do we kind of do our own thing? Or do we kind of say, oh, Lord, they're persecuting me again, so take care of them, Lord, just like you say in the Bible. You know, do all those bad things that you talk about doing to my enemies in the Bible. No, it is God. They don't know what they're doing, but even more so, you, your name, your glory. We can't have that tarnished, God. We need to think like that. We need to say, God, whatever it is, that's your will. Because we need your name to be great so that more people can see it, so that the nations will proclaim your name, so that the word of God goes out, so that the kingdom is grown, so that you are glorified in the earth. This is extremely convicting to me. I'm sure it's extremely convicting to you, to many of you. But because I don't do this in my life, I don't say, well, you know, I don't deserve this, but I'm not going to take it because God needs to be glorified. No, I like taking things. I like enjoying things, especially when God says, let's do this. But Moses knew that he had to choose God first. The children of Israel feared man more than trusted in God. The children of Israel were not teachable and didn't choose the Lord, even after being presented with that choice. And the children of Israel didn't seek to represent God well among the nations. But we have that opportunity today to do better. We have that opportunity today to be representatives of the Lord and of Yeshua. How are you representing Yeshua in your life? How am I representing Yeshua when things are not going great in my life at work? When things are not going great with the family? When things are not going great in the neighborhood or whatever it is? How are we representing Yeshua? Are we still saying, you know what, things are going bad, but I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to give Him glory. I'm going to honor Him. Because you know what? He won't ever let a hair bend, if not break, and pull off from my head. Because He is the God that created every hair on my head. He is the God that allows things to happen many times to teach me. He didn't have to send the spies in. He could have just said, everybody get out of the way. I'm going to show you how I'm God. But He didn't do that. It was a testing opportunity. Scripturally, God tests us. Scripturally, He refines us because we have to be refined to grow. You're never going to grow if you're just sitting fat and happy somewhere and you're never challenged in your life. You're never going to grow if you don't have obstacles to get over. And it's not fun to go through obstacles. I hate it, by the way. I'm sure you hate it too. But God does it in our lives to teach us. Are we going to be teachable? Are we going to choose the Lord? And are we going to glorify Him even when it doesn't feel good to glorify Him? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word, because even in the book of Numbers, Lord, You can teach us how we need to follow after You, Yeshua. It's tough, Lord, when there's grumbling and complaining around us, when things don't work out the way we hope they worked out, Lord. It's tough, yes. Our hearts deceive us. The people around us let us down, Lord God. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would choose You over the fears, over the worries, over the problems. I pray, Lord God, that we would have teachable hearts to listen to You, Lord God, even when You just whisper. Lord, help us to just listen, to practice the art and the science of listening to You, Lord God, and having a teachable heart. Lord, let us glorify You even when it doesn't feel good, as Moses did. They were ready to pick up rocks and stone Him, I'm sure. They were ready to just leave Him in the desert. But Lord, You'll never leave us and forsake us if we trust in You. So Lord, I pray that You would give us teachable hearts today. I pray that You would shape us and mold us, Lord God, that You would grow us, Lord, into true followers of You. Whole, complete, lacking nothing, as it says in the book of Yaakov and James. Help us to freely follow after You, Yeshua, because You gave us the ultimate sacrifice. So shouldn't we sacrifice if we're following after You? Lord, we sacrifice ourselves up to You today, a sacrifice of worship to You, Yeshua, to You, Lord God. Transform us. Transform us by the renewing of our minds today. Teach us, Lord God. Renew us as only You can. We thank You, Lord God. We praise You, Lord God. And we come before You in the mighty and awesome name of our Savior and our Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah. We praise You and thank You in Yeshua's name. Amen.